shining stars in the Lord's right hand. That's what the Lord's recovery need today in all the local churches. Not anything positional, not anything official, not anything organized, but very, very organically and surely dynamically, spiritually, we have the reality of the proper leading brothers, messengers and stars, those with the word, right? Those who are instructed, those who have the ear and the tongue to give the weary one a word for in that season, and those who would take the lead to be filled with the divine oil, the very triune God, and to shine to be his testimony, giving guidance, right, to others to follow in our wake. This is the real meaning of being an elder. The other things I'm very happy this morning is the brothers who spoke the last six messages. I felt they did the heavy lifting already. So I'm kind of light here this morning. I don't mean in a light way, but you know what I'm saying. Without the sharing in the last six messages, it would be a little bit hard to get into this message. Of course, in the next meeting, the final meeting, Brother Ron will have a very important concluding word to this fellowship on the one accord and the crucial aspects of the book of Acts. Now, we're here talking, brothers, very much about the continuation. Look at the subject this morning. Let me read. Continuing, you see, just even this first word, continuing to live in the divine history within human history, in the what? Continuation. Remember that the Acts with 28 chapters, but that chapter is not conclusive. It's not the end. That today, we're still in some chapter after chapter 28, aren't we? What started and in the book of Acts is still being continued today in a very, very real sense. And so you have here in the continuation of the book of Acts, the emphasis, of course, here is that in order to be that proper continuation of that book of Acts, actually, it is not just the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of Christ in his continuation in all of his members, in his body. So we need to continue to do what? We need to continue to live. But live in what? Live in the divine history within human history. And this is oft repeated in this training. This time, there are these two histories, the human history that is physical, outward, material, and then you have the divine history that is like the kernel within the seed. It's not the shell, it is the real history, and that would be the divine history. It is in this continuation to live in this divine history, we continue the book of Acts for what? For the spreading and building up of the church. That should be clear. For the church to spread, for the church to be built up. As what? As the corporate manifestation of Christ. Do not forget the so-called end game, the goal of God, God's intention at the very end is that Christ would be manifested. But not just the individual Christ, but surely the corporate Christ. Not just Christ the head, but Christ the body. Christ with the church. The head with the body. That corporate manifestation is what God is after. I think the probably the best place to be impressed for us to be impressed with this matter is 1 Timothy chapter 3. You have Paul saying to Timothy, I write that you would know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the base of the truth. Then verse 16, and confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness, he who was manifested in the flesh. You have here the word manifested, right? He who was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory, in glory, excuse me. So let me just quote Brother Lee's wonderful footnote here for verse 16. He says this. This is helpful. the last line in this, probably a song that the early church would sing, taken up in glory. He said this refers to Christ's ascension into glory, according to the sequence of historical events. Christ's ascension preceded his being preached among the nations. However, it is listed here as the last step in Christ being the manifestation of God in the flesh. This must indicate that the church too is taken up in glory, not just the individual single Christ, but the corporate Christ that includes the church, includes us. Hence, it implies that not only Christ himself as the head, but also the church as the body, are the manifestation of God in the flesh. Amen. What are we, brothers? We are the manifestation of God in the flesh. Amen. Because we are the continuation of Christ. Am I right? Then he continues to say that when a church is well taken care of according to the instructions given in the first few chapters, the church will function as the house and household of the living God for his move on the earth, and as the supporting pillar and holding base of the truth, bearing the divine reality of Christ and his body as a testimony to the world. Then the church becomes the continuation of Christ as the manifestation of God in the flesh. Let me read that again. The church becomes then the continuation of Christ as the manifestation of God in the flesh. This is the great mystery of godliness. Christ lived out of the church as the manifestation of God in the flesh. Now, for God to gain such a manifestation, I would say simply is the divine history. You know, this morning we sang 203, right? 203, I would say, in most of the churches, it should be at least in the top 10, if not the top 5 hymns that we sing a lot in the Lord, at the Lord's table and so on. Indeed, this short hymn with 4 stanzas, this morning, I would say it is the history of God, the divine history in a hymn. Do you get what I'm saying? It says, in the bosom of the Father ere the ages had begun. It began in eternity past. Right here in this hymn. The Lord was in the Father's glory as God's unique begotten Son. When to us the Father gave thee, Thou in person was the same as the fullness of the Father in the Spirit to proclaim. Then it goes on, by the death and resurrection, thou wast made God's firstborn son. Isn't this the movement of that history of the very triune God through his incarnation here? And then through his human living and through his death and resurrection, thou wast made God's firstborn son. By thy Spirit to us imparting was the duplication done. Now see, this history continues to reach us, to include us in that divine history. We in the regenerated many sons to God became, truly as thy many brethren, we are as thyself the same. Three, once thou wast the only grain, Lord, falling into the earth to die, that through death and resurrection thou in life may multiply. We were brought forth in thy nature, and the many grains became. As one loaf we all are blended, all thy fullness to proclaim. Now, not only Christ was the fullness of God. Now, we become that fullness of God, part of that fullness of God in this universe as well. Amen. So now we're involved now. This hymn includes us. We're part of this divine history. You know the word history, right? H-I-S. His story, right? His story. Well, who is that his? Next time when you say history, just reflect who is his. This his is simply the triune God. Amen. I mean, there is no other history of any worth or value or reality whatsoever except the history of God. This universe is about the history of the triune God. Amen. Father, Son, and Spirit, eventually, even after all the processes and consummation, this triune God reached us, and now through redemption, right? And then particularly through regeneration, we are become partakers of his nature and the what? The ones who possess his life. We become the same as he is in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. So we became part of the history of this God. In a wonderful sense. For we're thy total reproduction, thy dear body and thy bride, thy expression and thy fullness for thee ever to abide. We are thy continuation. Here's the word. Thy life increase and thy spread, thy full growth and thy rich surplus, one with thee, our glorious head. This word for thee ever to abide refers to eternity future. In the new heaven and new earth, right? We would be married to the Spirit as the bride, and forever we will be, one with this triune God, even incorporated with him, he in us and we in him, fully one with him for eternity. Brothers, this is Acts. This is the book of Acts. And today we're continuing this history. yes, there's a lot of things to talk about in the human history, even in what is happening in front of our eyes in the world today. But the important thing is not that. That is just a container. The real history that is going on is in this room, right? The real history that is going on is in the proper church life. The real history that is going on is in us who are continuing to live this Christ, to live the life that Christ lived, to express God himself. All right, so we have today actually a wonderful message with altogether 8 solid points about what this book of Acts reveal, and that is a group of people, a certain special, unusual, extraordinary people, which people we are a part of. And these 8 points mention excuse me, who they were, how they lived, how they worked, how they acted, how they became that very continuation, of Christ. So every point is important, but we don't have all the time this morning, so I would have to emphasize certain points that is more in the burden in my heart, and maybe not as much on some other points as we will see. But that's okay. We all have to take these this message back and get into all these points again and again. All right. One, the book of Acts reveals a group of people who live in the divine history, within the human history, as the acting God. The book of Acts, right? So God, this book is about the acts of God, the acts of Christ. It is also about the acts of, surely, the apostles, and even the acts of all the members of Christ, all the disciples. And these ones, these people, they are today's acting God. Acting God. I think Brother Lee started using this term, I think, is it in the book Samuel Life Study, Brother Ed? Acting God, a very peculiar, striking title. Not only are we God in life and nature, but today we're even the acting God. We are one with God in His acts. Our acting is His acting. His acting is our acting, right? They have become God in life, in nature, in expression. There's one more thing. And in function. In function, we're the same as God today, though not in the Godhead. And the book of Acts reveals this. And all this acting in oneness with God, all this being today's corporate acting God on the earth today, is for something, for the spreading and building up of the church as the corporate manifestation of Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful explanation. What a wonderful definition here, even of the book of Acts. A, in Peter's first proclamation of the gospel in the book of Acts, he quoted from the book of Joel. We all know that, which reveals the intrinsic divine history within the outward human history. So you have the in Joel, and there's no time, but the Joel talks about firstly on the side of the outward or the human history, you know, the four kinds of locusts, right? You recall the cutting locust, the swarming locust, and the licking locust, and eventually the consuming locust, representing or signifying the four major empires in human history. Today we're still part of, in a good sense, part of that empire of the Roman Empire. That is the consuming locust. We're still part of that. And so, but all this is just about that outward human history. But there's an inward history that Joel also talks about in chapter 2. The locusts are in chapter 1, but in chapter 2 we come to the divine history. And that is when Joel said that, "And afterward I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Amen? Brothers, that's the divine history. Amen. You know, the Roman Empire with all the things, you know, in the Mediterranean Sea, you know, the start of the Roman Empire must be something like 600 BC or whenever. all the way until now, 26, 27 centuries. And the Lord raised up that empire with so many things, including even this capital punishment in the form of crucifixion. It's been invented by that empire. And all the roads, all the singular language and the sea lanes, and all of this is to, in preparation, all these outward things are a kind of outward preparation so that the inner history can proceed. Amen. And that is when Christ was incarnated. That is a major, major step in what? In the divine history. Amen. All right? And Joe talks about it. And can, of course, talks about, after he talked about, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And then he talked about, and everyone who calls on the name of Jehovah will be saved. That's the divine history. Yeah. Part of the divine history there. All right. Let's come back to the outline. The divine history within the human history is Christ going forth from the days of eternity. Micah 5. Christ going forth. From the days of eternity. There, Christ's birth in Bethlehem was prophesied, from you, O Bethlehem, there will come forth to me he who is to be ruler of Israel. And his going forth are from ancient times, from days of eternity. God's history, his story, is from eternity to eternity through that bridge of time. Amen. Where this history continues, went on and on. And so it says here, continuing, across the bridge of time into eternity future. Psalm 92, it says, indeed from eternity to eternity you are God. But not a stationary God, not a static God, but a God with a story, a God with a history, a God that is involved in a kind of process from eternity to eternity, so that he might be dispensed into his chosen ones as the desire of the nations. The time when the Lord will come back, he will come back as the desire of the nations. But even before he comes back, he has, through his death and resurrection, became that wonderful, consummated, life-giving spirit in order that he can be dispensed into us. That is his economy. You know, God's history is just simply the history of the outworking of the divine economy. That's it. That is the history. The history is, his history is the history of the divine economy, the working out of what is in his heart and in his purpose. And this is all, again, all until the very end for the corporate manifestation and his full glorification. And that is this triune God in and through men. Would what? Would have a glorious, corporate, universal, eternal expression of himself. Hallelujah. Amen. See, Joel speaks concerning the outpouring of the process consummated compound spirit who was poured out on the day of Pentecost. You know, a lot of times when we talk about the process of the triune God, we started with incarnation, with human living, am I right? With crucifixion, with resurrection. And then we would mention ascension, even the Lord's enthronement. But that is not the end. If the enthronement is the end, what about us? I tell you, there is a further step of this Christ, and that is in his coming back. This coming back is firstly in the night of resurrection, when he came and breathed into the disciples the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is simply that, what? Holy breath. And that is just the consummated Spirit, and that is just Christ transfigured to become that, what? That compound process, consummated Spirit, right? To be our life, to be breathed into us. And 50 days hence, not only he breathed into the disciples, 40 days, he what? 50 days, he actually poured himself up. He came as the wind to pour out himself as that same Spirit on the day of Pentecost. By these two, right, the breathing in, the impartation of this Spirit of himself, and also on what, by the outpouring on the day of Pentecost, he what? He carried out, executed his economy, at least starting up with a group of people there in Jerusalem. And that is what? He obtained the what? A manifestation of himself, a continuation of himself. Instead, started another stage in his divine history that included man. And so that continue until today. So, brothers, that outpouring of the Spirit after the Lord's ascension is a very, very important act, a very, very important part of the divine history. Sorry, today, with many Christians or Pentecostals, whatever, they love the book of Acts, they love Pentecost, they love that word Pentecost. Whenever they think about this, they think about, ooh, the tongues of fire, right? The rushing mighty wind, the speaking in tongues, the works of wonders. Well, yes, there are these things, but if you are just looking at these things, sorry, you're still a bit outward. Well, the important thing is that God, the triune God, the process consummated triune God, was poured out as the Spirit. Amen. Into his elect, his chosen people. Amen. My, baptizing them in the Spirit. Amen. 50 days ago, they breathed, they drank of the Spirit. 50 days later, they were clothed and baptized by the Spirit. Amen. By these two acts. As really one act, my goodness, the church was formed. Amen. The mystery of godliness came about. Am I right? And this is the manifestation of Christ on the earth. Isn't this exciting? Isn't this exciting? That's the start of the book of Acts. And then that continues, right? Not only for 28 chapters, but until now, today. All right, two. That's an important Roman numeral. Two, the book of Acts reveals a group of people who live in the divine history by what? Okay, I'm going to spend a little bit more time here on this Roman numeral. By calling on the name of the Lord, suffering on behalf of the name of the Lord, and what? And speaking in the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus. Number of times in Acts, you know, the Sanhedrin, you know, the high priest and all those people who persecuted the apostles and the believers, they often just used this name. This name. We forbid you to utter anything on the based on this name. We forbid you to speak. It's as if they don't want to even use their mouth to say Jesus. They won't even do that. Just say this name. This name. But dear brothers, we don't say this name. We say Jesus. Lord Jesus. It's not this name. This is what? This is the highest name. This is the most glorious name. This is the victorious name of our leader, of our Savior. Am I right? Of our Christ, the Lord. This name. And these are people in the book of Acts. You cannot talk about the book of Acts without touching the matter of calling on the name of the Lord. You can't do that. Now, I know calling on the Lord is, in a way, a kind of practice. In a sense, it's a practice. But this morning, I would like to say, brothers, it's not a mere practice. It's what? It's a matter of life. You know, can you live on the, you know, in this divine history without calling on the name of the Lord? I cannot. I'll tell you, I cannot. This name sustains me. This name keeps me. This name strengthens me. This name empowers me. This name causes me to continue by calling on the name of the Lord. Now, let's get into this first. A, Joel's prophecy is not just about, on God's side, the outpouring of the Spirit, of Himself. Joel's prophecy is also about our side, the human side, in cooperation with His outpouring, and that is with what? With our calling on the name of Jesus. On that name, in order to receive the Spirit. What does it say in 1 Corinthians? You know, 1 Corinthians, in the beginning, chapter 1, this epistle is written to all who call on the Lord in every place, right? In chapter 12, it says, no one, no man can say, Lord Jesus, except in the Holy Spirit. That means what? That means whenever we say, Lord Jesus, amen, we're in the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're enjoying the Holy Spirit. Amen. And all that is in this Holy Spirit, all the riches of Christ, all that Christ has went through, and all that Christ has obtained and attained, are all in this inclusive Spirit. How do you access that Spirit? How do you enjoy that Spirit? The way is so simple. So simple. Just call on that name. Just call on that name. And the Spirit is instantly ours. We've been baptized into one body in one Spirit. And we're made to drink of that Spirit. How do we drink? How do we drink? We have found a simple way to drink. Amen. And that is Lord Jesus. Amen. No one, I don't care what kind of senior co-worker you are or experienced elder you are, no one in this room can say, I have graduated from breathing. Amen. Right? I have graduated from calling on the name of the Lord. No such thing. I hope we will all be like Stephen when we are in our deathbed. The last thing we will say is, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It is not a small thing, not a small thing. All right, Joel's prophecy and its fulfillment concerning God's New Testament Jubilee have two aspects. On Christ's side, He poured out His Spirit in the ascension of the resurrected Christ. Number one, on our side, we call on the name of the ascended Lord who has accomplished all, attained unto all, and obtained all. Just one call. Just one call. You know, I wear hearing aids, okay? And even though they're very expensive, they're not always trustworthy. So the other day I cleaned my hearing aids a little bit, and I must have done something wrong. And then after I put it back, it just stopped working. So I have it clean and so on, and it worked again. Then something else happened. I was in my car, you know, my assistant, he was with me, and suddenly there's just all this static. Very, very irritating. I said, my goodness, I need to have this fixed. Well, he said, no, try rebooting it, you know. just press the thing and then reboot it. So I did it, and instantly it was good. Well, if your hearing aids is not working this morning, just do a reboot. You know how you reboot? It works every time. It wipes out all the history. It wipes out everything. It gives you right new beginning. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Dear brothers, this is not too rudimentary. This is not too... Today, we all need to what? Be childlike, be single, right? Be pure, be virgin-like. With our dear husband, just call on his name. Amen. Just call on his name. Amen. Whatever we need is in that name. Amen. I actually think in the Lord's recovery, not as a movement, but as a reality, we need a revival on the matter of calling on the Lord. Amen. In 1994, in February, Brother Lee first released the High Peak of the Divine Revelation. God became man that man may become God. In July of that year, he said, I'm concerned that you have made this into a movement, this High Peak into a movement. Then he proceeded to say that today we need to help the saints in order to experience this High Peak of the Divine Revelation, in order to live, have a life according to this great revelation. Help the saints to call on the name of the Lord. Help the saints to pray, read the word. Help the saints to exercise the spirit. Brothers and sisters, this is what we need today. I'm very, very convinced. Very, very convinced. Not that we don't call on the Lord. We don't call on the Lord like we used to. You know what I mean? I don't mean just in loudness and exuberance. I'm talking about the real calling on that name. And with that name, we get the person. All right, one, our divine history in the midst of the human history is a history of calling on the name of the Lord to enjoy the riches of Christ for the building up of the body of Christ as the fullness of Christ. May our history be a history of calling on the Lord. That means that everything that we do, every word that we speak, every decision we make, it's with calling. That means we will not be detached from Him. We will not do something apart from Him. We would always do something in oneness with Him and in incorporation with Him. And there's no better way than to call on the name of the Lord. Amen. The early days, they said, this is vain repetition, our opposers. They said, this is Eastern chanting. No, it's not. Absolutely not. This is life-giving. Amen. This is divine dispensing. Amen. Taking place. By calling on the name of the Lord, we keep ourselves in God's golden divine history. We're part of this golden history now, brothers. A history that begins with Enosh, we know, continues through the Old Testament and New Testaments. So we have these verses. You know, in the book of Acts, you have that famous footnote on the name. That one footnote is a page and a half, on calling on the name of the Lord. And there, our brother listed all these verses in the recovery version here. I counted about 50 verses, scriptures from the Old Testament, and then about 12 scriptures from the New. And these are just verses that directly have to do with calling, not just the name, but the calling on the name of the Lord. And there you have it. And I don't have the time, brothers. I wish I have the time to talk about the wonders of this name. All I remember today coming here is with that wonderful hymn by Sister Barbara, Amy Barber, "Glorious Mighty Name of Jesus. Into thy dear name I flee. Set aloft I praise and worship, for thy name is victory. Amen. Blessed Jesus, mighty Savior, in thy name is all I need. Amen. Just to breathe the name of Jesus is to drink of life indeed. Amen. Glorious mighty name of Jesus, heaven and earth its power proclaim. But forgiven sinners only know the balm of Jesus' name. Jesus, Jesus, name most precious, balm in pain, almighty sword. In thy name we live and conquer. Blessed, glorious coming Lord." I'd like to say a word. There's a church, some churches in the U.S. right now going through tremendous grief, due to an unexpected tragedy. I'd like to say a word to those saints, to those leading brothers, to those churches, and to the families. We don't know how to grieve with you. We don't know how. And in a sense, we cannot help you, but call on that name. Call on that name. It says here, balm in pain. So often, the pain is just unbearable, unspeakable. There's nothing else you can do. You don't even know how to pray anymore. But there's a name that you can whisper. There's a name that you can say. There's a name that you can breathe. That name of Jesus is balm in pain. And today we have in the whole country where the saints are under oppression, persecuted, have their liberties and freedom taken away from them, under constant persecution. It's like Peter writing his epistles to those suffering Jewish believers who in a sense are under God's chastisement and governmental discipline. When you're in that kind of a situation, you often don't know what to do. What to do? But this name is still there. This name will be there. With groanings that we cannot utter, the Spirit will help us. By what? By calling on this dear name. You got verses like Deuteronomy 4:7. Well, what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as Jehovah our God whenever we call upon him? Dear saints in those churches in this country, dear saints in these other countries, we have a God who is so near. In Lamentations, we all know these verses in chapter 3. I call upon your name, O Jehovah, from the lowest pit. Then it says, you have heard my voice. What voice? That voice must be a voice of just calling on Jehovah. Don't hide your ear at my breathing, at my cry. So to call out on the Lord is breathing. To call out on the Lord is a kind of crying. And you have heard it. You have heard it. And then it continues, you drew near in the day that I call upon you. You said, do not fear. I say to all these dear ones, do not fear. Jehovah is near. The Lord is near whenever we call upon him. Isaiah 55:6, call upon him while he is near. Let us be today's callers. Let us continue the book of Acts. Not just to call on the Lord once in a while. We would become callers of Jesus. You know, those days, calling on the Lord is a sign of a sign between among the believers. This is our real call sign. What's your call sign? Jesus. What a name. What a name. And all this concludes with the last prayer in the Bible. Come, Lord Jesus. B, as we are living in the divine history, we suffer on behalf of the Lord's name within the human history. This is our lot. This is what we need to go through. It is a real honor to be dishonored on behalf of the name. The very name of the man dishonored, but God honored, Jesus. To people, other people, it's a shame. It's a shame to say this name. To us, it's glorious. To people, this is dishonorable. To us, it is the most honorable thing to do. This man is man dishonor. This man, Jesus, is God honor. Make no mistake, the day will come. The whole universe will bow down at this name and proclaim Jesus is Lord. So the more they say, you don't utter anything or teach anything based on this name, the more they threaten us not to speak based on this name, the more we will hold on to this name and call on this name and act according to this name. This name is a person. It's not a vain name. It's a real person. The name of the triune God today. All right, let us go on. We carry C without the divine history within the human history by speaking boldly in the name of Jesus. This name is the expression of the sum total of what the Lord is in his person and work. No wonder it says that the Lord is rich to all who call. Not only will we be saved by calling, we become enriched by calling, because this name is the sum total of what the Lord is and in his person and his work. Everything that we need is in this wonderful name. Three, the book of Acts reveals a group of people who live in the divine history by living, moving, and acting as one body. They do everything in the body, through the body, and for the body. I think something like this was covered very well in one of the foregoing messages. What are these people? These people in the book of Acts, who are we today as their continuation? We are people who live, move, and act as one body, not as mere individuals, separate from one another, but as one body. We do everything in, through, and for the body. A, after the Lord Jesus died, resurrected, and ascended, he continued to live, act, walk, and work on earth in thousands of people because he imparted himself into them through his death and resurrection. B, the four Gospels give us a picture of the head, and the book of Acts show us the body. In the Gospels, it's the head, the history of the head. The book of Acts, the history of his body. The book of Acts is actually the acts of Christ by the Spirit in the church as his body, his reproduction and duplication. When Paul was on his way to Damascus, saw Jesus above on the throne. Who are you? I am what? I am Jesus whom you persecute. The logical question is, I never persecuted you. I never seen you. But I am Jesus whom you persecute. That's not me in just my physical being. All these people, all these Jesus callers are mine. Not only so, they're part of me. They're my extension. They're my duplication. They're my continuation. You persecute them, you persecute me. You lay hands on them, you lay hands on me. You spit on them, you spit on me. They are me, and I am them anymore. So Paul got the clearest revelation on that day, probably, of not only the head, but the body. This heavenly vision is not just that vision of the head Christ, but the vision of the corporate Christ, his body. Today, we're living in this reality. Actually, dear brothers, apart from the body, we cannot continue the life of Christ. Just by yourself alone, spiritual as you may be, you cannot continue. The only way to continue in this divine history is to be in the body. Amen. And be part of this corporate Christ. So all that we do, how we live, should be all revolving around this body. Okay, number four. The book of Acts reveals a group of people who live in the divine history by rejecting themselves and living by another life, because that's how Christ lived. The God-man living that Christ lived is simply this: every day, all the time, rejecting himself and living by the Father's life. So today, we only know how to live this way, rejecting ourselves constantly and to live by the divine life, at this other life, all the time. Christ as the divine life. This corporate living of Christ, notice, not this individual living, this corporate living, this collective living of Christ together is the reality of the body of Christ. As the reality is in Jesus, today we are living Jesus again. Amen. On the earth, as his body, joined to the head. This is the group of people in the book of Acts, and this should be us today. A, the life that is indicated by this life. After the angel freed them from the prison, he says, go! Go and stand and speak the words of this life. This life, in Acts 5:20, is the divine life preached, ministered, and lived by Peter that overcame the Jewish leaders' persecution, threatening, and imprisonment. Peter's life and work made the divine life so real and present in his situation that even the angel saw it and pointed it out. Even the angels, even eagerly looking on where is the continuation of Christ. And when they find it, when they identify it, they see it. And they will strengthen it. And that was Peter. The divine life in this one Peter was so real and so present in that suffering situation, in that situation of persecution. Be Paul. Live Christ and serve God by the all-inclusive Spirit of Jesus in His Spirit. The divine Spirit mingled with His human Spirit as one Spirit. He lived within the veil in His Spirit as the practical Holy of Holies, and outside the camp, the human organization of religion. So, a good part of the book of Acts covers the history of Paul, the story of Paul. And we see how Paul lived Christ, how Paul served by the Spirit and in His Spirit. We saw how Paul continued to live within the veil in the Holy of Holies, and how Paul continued to live outside the camp. And that is, in his days, the Jewish religion, the religion of his fathers. He rejected that, the human organized religion. He served God in the Spirit and in His Spirit. That is, in His mingled Spirit. See, in order to live in the divine history within the human history, and by the divine life in our human life, we need to be vessels open to the Lord, loving Him, receiving Him, being filled with Him, and letting Him be everything to us and do everything in us, through us, and for us. Shall we not be those vessels? Constantly, regularly. Lord, I'm here, not as an instrument of yours to carry out some work or do something on your behalf. Lord, I'm here a vessel to contain you, a vessel to receive you. Lord, after all these years, I'm still open to you. Open, fresh. Today, I open to you. Today, I love you. Today, I need you. Lord, today, fill me. Today, be everything to me. That's how we continue in the divine history, within the human history. 5, the book of Acts reveals a group of people who live in the divine history by continuing steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. This is to live in the apostolic ministry in coordination with Christ as our great high priest in his heavenly ministry. So, what is this group of people like? These are the people who continue steadfastly, 1, in prayer, 2, in the ministry of the word. These two things have particular bearing on us, brothers, who are taking the lead in the churches, who are doing the work of the Lord. We need to be those who are cooperating, coordinating, corresponding to the very heavenly ministry of our great high priest. A, by prayer, we set our mind on the things above and become a reflection of Christ's ministry in the heavens. We depend on prayer to do what man cannot do, to understand what man cannot understand, and to speak what man cannot speak. I think, Ed, help me. I think this is a word that Brother Lee used when he covered Daniel. Daniel, the story of Daniel, the life study in Daniel, that after Daniel read the prophecy of Jeremiah after 70 years, the captivity will be turned. He didn't just right away go and pack up and, call the troops together and say, let's go. You know what he did? Immediately after that, he went up to his upper room opened those windows, knelt down, and began to pray, intercede with thanksgiving, facing the Holy Land, facing the Holy Temple, facing that holy city, entirely for God's interest. First thing, brothers, is prayer.
Amen.
This is what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, am I right? The first thing to do, the first order in our service, brothers, is not to plan, not to discuss, not to deliberate. The first thing is to pray.
Amen.
Because by prayer, we set our mind on the things above.
Amen.
By prayer, we become Christ, the reflection of Christ's ministry. By prayer, we can do what man cannot do. We can understand what man cannot understand. We can speak what man cannot speak. We gain insight even in our prayer of just what the Lord is doing. Be by ministry, the ministry of the word. We impart Christ into others as the heavenly life and power so that they may be sustained with the riches of Christ to live Christ as the heavenly life on earth. Dear brothers, we continue this history as those who will continue to minister Christ with his word to impart this Christ into others. And to sustain them, supply them, to nourish them, to empower them with the riches of Christ, to live Christ as the heavenly life on earth. The saints, dear brothers, needs ministry. They need teaching. They need exhortation. They need the proper admonition. Maybe not like speaking on a podium like this, but in the regular church life. So it is something for elders to labor in the word. Particularly, this is not so that we can build up some ministry. This is so that we can minister Christ to the saints who need this supply so that they can live Christ. Okay, six. The book of Acts reveals a group of people who live in the divine history, seen in Psalm 68, which shows that Christ is the center of God's move on the earth and the reality of God's activities through the church. I'll just read this. I don't have time. A, we need to enjoy the process and consummated triune God as the life-dispensing and outpour spirit day by day. The two aspects of the Spirit. Number one, as breath, life dispensing. Number two, as power outpoured day by day. We should be men and people who are what? Filled with the Spirit and clothed with the Spirit. With Spirit within and Spirit without. We are just people baptized in the Spirit and drinking of the Spirit. These are the people who continue this divine history. We need be to dwell in Christ as the shore of the evangelist for the transportation and spreading in the preaching of the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, at least 120 gospel ships, all of whom were Galileans, set out from the shore to spread the gospel. I don't have the time. This is all in Psalm 68. And it is fulfilled in the book of Acts, right, by these Galilean ships, right, who are one with Christ as the shore to transport this great gospel of the kingdom from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, am I right, to the uttermost parts of the earth, this preaching of the gospel, this evangelism. At least 120 ships were there. All right, seven. The book of Acts reveals a group of people who live in the divine history by continuing to enjoy live and proclaim the resurrected Christ as the firstborn Son of God and as the holy things of David, the faithful things which are all the aspects of Christ is as mercies to us. I'm just going to read this 5 points. Christ as the seed of David was begotten through his resurrection to be the firstborn Son of God and the living, life-giving Spirit as God's sure mercies shown to David. B, in Acts 13:34, Paul interprets God's sure mercies in Isaiah 55:3 as the holy things of David, the divine things. And in Acts 13:33 and 35, he indicates that these things are the resurrected Christ himself and as the firstborn Son of God and as the Holy One. C, this is also confirmed in Isaiah 55:4, which reveals that the sure mercies are Christ himself as the witness, leader, and commander to the peoples. D, the resurrected Christ as the firstborn Son of God and the life-giving Spirit is a great gift given by God to his chosen people. And this gift, entitled The Holy Things of David, the divine things. E, the resurrected Christ is the mercies and blessings, the holy and faithful things whom God gives to us as a great gift. This gift is the resurrected Christ himself as the reality of the eternal covenant with all his unsearchable riches to be our all-inclusive grace. What kind of people are we today as the continuation of this Christ? It is those people who enjoy this marvelous gift from God. And that is this resurrected Christ as the firstborn Son of God and the life-giving Spirit. That's the holy things of David, the faithful things. And those things are also the sure mercies from God. All right, lastly, number 8. If we would be in the continuation of the book of Acts, we need to live in the divine history by having an upper room consecration. And let me read through these points, and I will end. A, at the seashore, Peter gave up his job to follow the Lord Jesus. He did that. But in the upper room, after all that Peter went through, you remember what Peter went through, including his denial of the Lord. He gave up much more in that upper room with 120. One, he stood with the heavenly vision to give up the religion of his forefathers. Two, he gave up his country, his relationship with his neighbors and friends and his relatives, and he was willing to risk his life. This is a more advanced consecration compared to his first consecration where he forsake the things, right? Drop his fishing to follow the Lord. This is a number of years later in that upper room. The point here is, brothers, the initial consecration, though necessary and glorious, may I say this, is it not adequate? Today, to take the way of the Lord in his recovery, according to the heavenly vision, we need another consecration. And not just one time, may I say continually. And that is the so-called upper room consecration. B, the kind of consecration that we need today is an upper room consecration, a consecration in which we pay the price to have our whole being married to the heavenly vision. That means no divorce, no unmarrying. Paul says at the end, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. What we need is today is this. Dear young, I speak to the younger brothers who are serving now, taking care of the churches, serving in the Lord's work. We need this consecration. You need this kind of consecration. If we pay the price for the heavenly vision, we will burn the bridges behind us and will have no way to go backward. If there is still a bridge there, it's hard for us to be absolute, to be fully committed. No more bridges. Brothers, no more bridges. D, whether we have seen the heavenly vision or not depends on whether we are willing to pay the price to buy the anointing spirit as the eye salve. E, to take, that is the eye salve, to see this heavenly vision. E, to take the way of the Lord's recovery is not cheap. This way is expensive and requires a costly consecration. F, we are not here for a movement, but for the Lord's recovery, and the recovery can be carried out only by the specific and extraordinary consecration in the upper room. There's this book, right, that covers this matter. You can go find it. The Upper Room Consecration, right? The heavenly vision of so many things, of Christ, of the church, of his body, of the world, of the self. And finally, we need a vision of this kind of consecration. G, the 120 in the upper room, all became a burn offering. They were burning for the Lord in spirit, and they burn others with the divine fire of the divine life. You know, this reminds me of Luke. In Luke, the Lord say that he cast fire. Am I right? You remember that? Yeah. Onto this earth. And then after that, he said what? You think I bring peace? No, he said no. I bring division. The Lord said this. And we know what that division means. That division is simply this. When we see, and if we see, this heavenly vision, we have to pay the price to give up all the things that are part of us, close to us, dear to us, including our country, our relationship with our neighbors, friends, relatives, family, all of that. And the Lord even said that two will be against three in a household. Father will be against son, mothers against the children, in-laws against each other, not in the way we understand. But when the heavenly vision comes to you, that vision divides. It divides us. It separates us from all things unto that vision, unto the reality of that vision. And when we are so filled with that vision, we will what? We will be those who have received this divine fire. Amen. This divine fire. Brotherly used the word impulse of this fire. Amen. This fire will be lit up. This fire will be real. This fire will burn within us. Amen. And we will become one burned offering in that upper room. What the Lord today needs is not crowds to throng to follow him. What today the Lord needs is that 120 in the upper room. H, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, great crowds follow him, thousands. But they did not afford him anything for his move. His move was with those in the upper room, with those whose eyes had been opened and whose hearts had been touched. Amen?
Amen.
Are your eyes open?
Amen.
Is your heart touched?
Amen.
I declare that, I testify that mine are. and I have no recourse. I have no option. I have no choice but to take this way until the end. It is a small number who will turn the world upside down and change the age. If we would be in the upper room, we need to pray in a specific way and say, Lord, I am willing to be in the upper room for the recovery of your testimony. Dear saints, this kind of consecration is a age-changing consecration. This kind of consecration is not just to follow the Lord and become spiritual. This kind of consecration is for the recovery of the Lord's testimony on this earth today. This kind of consecration will allow us to be the true continuation of Christ for his spread, for his increase, for his manifestation on the earth today. May we have this consecration to him. I better stop here. Please have some prayer with one another.